The Lord put on my heart to share with you guys today about hope renewed. And but as a preface to that, before talking about hope and what God really desires to do in our hearts today, I wanted to read this particular verse of scripture. Because in perilous times and critical moments, it's really good to kind of be reminded of God's point of view and God's perspective. We're living in some very, very hard times. So let's look at what Jude had to say or has to say to us today here in this hour that we're living. He says, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted. They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." There are people that are in the body, they're amongst the body of Christ. They are not of us. They are among us, but they're not of us. And they're teaching all kinds of things that has brought much division to the body of Christ here in America today. You can turn on the television, and on our Christian television stations, you can hear 20 different teachings in 30 minutes, conflicting with one another, some just outwardly speaking out against others, and which leaves the people wondering, well, what am I supposed to believe? What direction am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to be following? And so isn't it awesome to look in the Bible and see that we were told it was going to be this way? But you, dear friends, continuing on, I love this, but you, dear friends, must build, number one, build each other up in your most holy faith. Here's our response in dealing in these perilous times. Look at what the Word of God says. Build each other up in your most holy faith. Number two, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. And three, await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. And in this way, he says, this is the conclusion of living this way, of building each other up, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning waiting for his return. You will keep yourselves safe in God's love. Wow. So, I love how God just shows us, gives us plain and clearly, here's how to deal in perilous times. This is how you're going to keep yourself safe in God's love. Then he gives us some of the end time instructions on how we ought to deal with other people. Because with all this conflict and stuff that's going on, I need some instruction. So how do I deal with the folks? And he says, and you must, number one, you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Sometimes we're not so good at that in the church, in the body of Christ. We find out that people's faith is wavering and we start gossiping about them. Mm-hmm. We get angry and irritated with people whose faith starts wavering. What do I mean? I heard such and such and start going back to the clubs. Well, their faith is wavering. There's a reason why people do what they do. I'm not condoning it. But there's a reason why. When you hear about somebody who's starting to slip away, their attendance drops off and all of that, there's something going on in their faith. Something's going on there. You don't know. They may have prayed a prayer and God didn't answer their prayer the way they thought he should. They saw the TV preacher and told them, if you touch the TV screen and pray with me, then God's going to give you a breakthrough by the end of this week. And so it don't happen. Well, the TV preacher ain't around to see the results. Who sees the results? We do, because these are the people that we live with. that we work with, that we go to school with, that we go to church with. We see the results. What's the results? They stop coming. They start getting back into stuff that they had left long time ago, but they start slipping back into that because their faith is wavering. But he says to us, show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. We struggle with that in America because when we show people mercy, we're wondering if it looks like we're condoning their sin.
That, and we worry that they'll take advantage of us.
Yeah. But the Word of God doesn't tell us to worry about how they respond to it. He just simply tells us to show them mercy. Wow. Then in number two, he says, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. And that's where we get into that harvest. Rescuing people. Rescue them. And part of that rescue is learning to be a fisher of men. Just start baiting them with the love of God coming through your life. You're rescuing them because the flames of judgment is for real. I know people don't like to talk about hell, but it's real. Why do I know it's real? Because Jesus said it's real. If anybody ever questioned you, like, how do you know hell is real anyway? Because Jesus said it's real. Not because the preacher said it, because Jesus said it. I ain't got nothing else to say. He said it's real. Yeah. And then number three, show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution. Hating the sins that contaminate their lives. I believe in this, he's talking about those folks who claim that they are of God, that they're in the things of God, but they got these sins in their life. And so a lot of times it's very easy for us to target the sin. But it says we hate the sin, especially in today's time where we live here in America. I'm thinking about the homosexual community that has now put out such phrases as it's impossible to love the sinner and hate the sin. You either love all of us like I am or you don't have any love at all. And our first response to that ain't even nothing biblical. Look, I'm a parent. I love my children, but they do some things I hate. So every parent, you know what I mean. It's totally possible to hate the sin and still love the person. That's why you've got some parents, their son or daughter has committed a horrible crime, but they're right there during the trial still saying, spare my baby, I love my child. They're not saying that they love what the child did. But I love my child in spite of what they did, the murder, the crime. Well, that's what we're called to do as God's people in this time, to show mercy to the folks who are deep in sin, contaminated by sin, and you hate the sin. Now, how does that get expressed? I hate what that sin is doing in you so much that I gotta tell you the truth. I gotta tell you the truth. And we do it in love. Sometimes in love is taking them behind closed doors without nobody else around. I've had to do it, especially since my wife and I were youth pastors for a long time. We've had to take kids into the office where it's just me and my wife talking to them and tell them the truth. You don't do it in front of everybody. You don't have to embarrass nobody. We had to tell them the truth. That's in love. But why? Because I love you. But I'm see what this sin, it's contaminating you. Yeah. I had this young man that used to float around the youth ministry. He was always trying to hit on the girls. He was in his 20s, and so he's coming around all these teenage girls. So me and my wife called him to my office so I could tell them the truth. My wife is laughing. Because I told him, I said, boy, you touch one of these girls, I'm going to kill you.
And I looked at him, I did, and he didn't say that. He didn't say that out loud.
He said it out loud.
I'm like,
he didn't know if that was. He didn't know if that was serious or not.
He said, his eyes got this big.
But I calmed it down for a little bit.
But I wanted him. He repeated it.
I repeated it.
But just then, calmer.
Just calmer. I wanted him to get the ball. I hate with this scent because I love this young man. He's one of
very talented.
Very talented, on fire for God and all of that. But I saw he had a lust problem. But I had to confront it. Not by preaching a sermon in front of all of the young people. I need to preach a sermon on lust and point him out. Take him back in our office, confront it. That's what I believe the Lord is calling us to do. We start that in family. So, wow, let me continue. And then he concludes by saying, now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy in his glorious presence without a single fault. I love that. Yes, Lord. But it's something that he is able to do. I can't do that in my own strength. Constantly coming before the Lord every day. But he's the one who's able to keep us from falling. And that word falling away literally means to defect. He keeps us from walking away from the faith. It don't just mean I stumbled into a sin. It means coming to a point where you are really seriously ready to walk away from the things of God, from God himself. That's serious, ain't it? But we happen to be living in a time where we're watching a great falling away. And I want you to understand that word falling away. It doesn't just simply mean people are turning back to their sin. Falling away involves that. But it's more talking about what's happening inside of people's hearts. Falling away means to defect. You know how people defect from one country to go into another? That's the word that's used for falling away. To keep us from defecting from the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? When you're in tight with God and you're chasing after God, you can't imagine defecting? No. I'm not walking away from this. But after a few things happen, you pray for a loved one and they die. Stuff goes wrong in life. You were praying, you were believing God. They said tithe and give offerings and you still lost your job or your house or went through bankruptcy or repossession. You start going, wait a minute. I like being real, y'all. You start questioning, like, wait a minute. I've done it myself. There have been times I've given money to the well-known people. We had one came to our church back in St. Louis. They give $1,000 and God's going to turn things all around. So I went into him and wrote out $1,000. One month goes by, 2 months goes by, 3 months goes by. You just got my money. And what do? You start getting mad at God. But here's how God started checking me on stuff like that. Because you can get mad at the preachers and all the people. But God, you have to go back. God said, he just spoke and said, did I tell you to do that? And it had never occurred to me that I'm getting mad at God about something that I let some human being trick me. And there are many people that are like that. They're so mad at God, ready to walk away from the faith because of what Creflo Dollar did and what Jimmy Swaggart did and what Jim Baker did. And you can just name all these. And Joel Osteen lives in a $10 million house. And, you know, so God will be like, what did I tell you? But these people are stealing all these people money. They ain't stealing nobody's money. People giving them money willingly. They ain't going in nobody's bank account, withdrawing money out of nobody's account. None of them. They ain't forcibly taking money out of nobody's account. The money is being given willingly. Does that mean that all of them are right and all of them? No, they ain't gonna. I can't answer for them. I got to answer to God for me. So if I ain't gonna walk away from God because I think they stealing from God or they stealing from God's people. When we all stand before God, he ain't gonna ask us about nothing that nobody else did.
Right.
He ain't gonna ask us anything. It'll just be between us and him. Did you do what I told you to do? Come on, bless the Lord. Yeah. Oh, bless the Lord. Well, back in 2009, my wife and I sent out an email, and I want to close with this. But that's what all those books are back there. They're emails that we send out all throughout the year. Every week we send an email to our church family and the ministry family. And so at the end of the year, we combine all of those emails that we sent out for 52 weeks, and combine them into one book. So back in 2009, we sent out this particular email, and we've been going back looking at these old emails because the Lord's just really been telling us, been speaking to us, to go back and really look at the landmarks, look at the stones or the altars that were built. That's an Old Testament pattern, that when God would reveal things to his people, some of you have read those stories, Abraham, all of them. When God would do great things and reveal himself, they would build an altar and they would name that place. So that generations later, if someone saw that altar as all those stones heaped up, if the child asked, what does that mean? Then they can tell them, this is the name of this place and this is where God revealed this lesson or something about himself. So we've been kind of realizing that those books represent a lot of altars and places where God has revealed himself to us. And so every once in a while, it's good to go back and take a look at something that he revealed. They're free. You can take them, even though those of you that watch us online, you can go online and you can download them free. We ain't selling nothing. And so I want to read this one to you guys because the Lord told me to come this week and to speak a word of hope to you. So just kind of listen as I'm reading along. We are excited and encouraged beyond words. We have a renewed hope. Funny thing, though, the word hope, it's become very distorted for many people. Politicians use the word hope to advance their agendas and their careers. All you got to do is say hope, keep hope alive. Educators have used it to advance their noble objectives. They speak of hope for the young people, hope in education. Businesses have commercialized it to sell their products. They'll name some product hope. They'll call a hair product hope. They'll call toothpaste hope. Remember back when they called their cleaning product Glory? People grab these words, man, and yeah. I mean, they even messed up the word praise. Remember they called the dog food praise. Dog love praise. Remember that? Some of y'all, I'm going way back if you don't remember that. Yeah, there was actually a dog food named Praise. So businesses have commercialized that word hope to sell their products. Physicians, this is a more serious note. Physicians, doctors have used the word hope to soften the blow before giving somebody a bad report. Even preachers have used the word hope as their prelude or their message before we pass the collection plate. Talk about hope. And then, by the way, so let's take a moment and explain what we really mean when we say renewed hope. The biblical definition of hope is this. It's an expectation and it's a desire that is built up in us and is sustained because God has made a promise. I like using the story of when our kids were small and we used to take them to Toys R Us. So I'd come in like on a Monday or something and say, we're going to go to Toys R Us at the end of the week when Dad gets paid. And so instantly, hope has been birthed in the children. Why? Because Dad made a promise. So hope is now the expectation that on Friday, we're going to Toys R Us. Well, that's what hope is in the Bible. It's not a wish. We have an expectation because God this daddy, unlike sometimes with our earthly fathers, this daddy always, always honors his word. He always does what he says. Sometimes it's not the way we was expecting it, but we still have expectation because he said it. Wow. Don't you love the Bible's definition of hope? So God's not trying to sell us on something. He's not manipulating us. He's not trying to soften the blow before he gives us bad news. There's a real expectation that's birthed because he gives a promise. So since God does not lie, and since he is a covenant-keeping God, you and I can have full assurance of what he has spoken. Be absolutely sure that it's going to come to pass. Thus, we have hope. And so now that we're armed with God's perspective, think of yourself, okay, now I'm armed. I'm ready. We can advance with confidence in the promise of God. This new confidence is what we have just defined as being hope. You can think of the word hope as that, as confidence in God. Not in myself. I'm confident in God. Now, the decision and action to make new steps into our future, that's what's faith. Because now, based upon this promise, I have an expectation. Now, the action steps based upon that expectation, that's faith. So ever wonder what's the difference between faith and hope? Because sometimes we use the words interchangeably, but they're not the same. Hope is the expectation and desire based upon the promise. Faith is now the action, the steps that are based upon this expectation. He tells me to do certain things, and even though I can't see it, it's not nowhere manifested in the natural. I'll do what you said. Abraham is the perfect example. His name was Abram. God told him, your name is now going to be Abraham. Abram meant exalted father, but Abraham meant father of many. So you're not just going to be a father figure. You're going to actually become a father. And so got to remember that that's a private conversation between Abram and God. So God tells Abram, now your name is Abraham. So now this man must now come out of this secret meeting with God and tell everybody publicly, call me Abraham. That was the step of faith. I'm now going to say what God says. God says my name is Abraham. I'm going to tell all y'all. From now on, anybody that slips and says, hey, Abram, no, I'm Abraham. That don't make any sense. Dude, you old. What you mean, Abraham? Dude, you old. I'm sure that there's sometimes people are like, yeah, yeah, his name's Abraham. He said his name. He said his name is Abraham. There had to have been somebody, because we go through it ourselves. God changes our name. We say what God says, and then there's always, he says his name is Abraham. Yeah. I guess he just got so old now, he just probably thinks, okay, all right. Whatever, Abram. But he kept on calling himself what God called him. That was his step of faith. He said what God said. I take the time to make these distinguishing points because it's going to be very important that we, in this hour, really recognize the difference between when we're initiating something and when God is initiating something. I believe personally there's a lot of believers today that are out changing their own names. The preacher on the radio or the preacher on TV said, claim that as yours. And so I claim that as mine without doing what I had talked about earlier. Did God say that? Or am I just repeating what they said, say, across the pulpit and what they said on the TV? Did I get along with God? Did I get along with God like Abraham was along with God and let him tell me? Because here's the pattern of God. He will tell us something in the secret place so that by the time he sends a prophet or someone to exhort you and they repeat it, they're simply repeating what God had already told me. So I don't have to run around from church to church and ministry to ministry and TV program to TV program to try to get God, to try to get somebody to give me the direction for my life. I want to encourage you, get in your word every day. Every day. Find some type of daily Bible reading. I don't just mean a devotional. Find some type of daily Bible reading and read your Bible every day. One of the first things that's going to happen is it's going to make you very keen and sensitive to the voice of the Lord. Because throughout the day, he's going to speak to you out of his word. And you'll know it's him. It won't just be the random thoughts. It'll be, wow, God, I just read that 2 days ago. And now here I am in the situation, and I got your word. You were speaking to me. Now you're walking in sure steps. Yeah. Abraham had that kind of boldness to say, this is my name now, because out of that intimate relationship with God. God says this, then I say this. God says that, then I say that. Jesus himself had the same pattern. He said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. So get in his word every day. I'm driving, and I got off a little bit the last weekend because of the wedding and all that stuff. And so Monday, when we got back home, I was catching up. Catching up on my daily Bible reading. What did I miss? Anybody ever feel that way? What did I miss? I don't like skipping, you know, because you could just skip and go on and pick up where you are. But I'm like, I know I missed something. Because that's what happens when you get with God every day and when you get in his word every day. You'd be like, I don't want to miss anything because I don't know what's coming up ahead. And I want my expectation to stay up, my expectation in him. I want my hope to stay up. I find that I get very confused when I get off track from being in his presence and being in his word. Wow. Here are some of the words that, and I want you can make a note of this for yourself. Romans 8. Verses 37 through 39, just kind of write it down. Here's some of the words that I wanted to speak to you as words of hope, words of expectation. Romans 8, starting at verse 37, it says, you guys are familiar with these scriptures, but I want to just remind you, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Here's another one I want to remind you of. Jeremiah 29. We're all very familiar with this one. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 12 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, an expectation. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. I want to put that one in context for you because you guys have heard me talk about this before. This comes after the Lord tells them in the verses up above that, I'm about to let you go into 70 years of captivity. You're about to go into 70 years of captivity. But I know the thoughts I have toward you. That's why I love putting scripture in perspective and in its context. Because without that context, we'll grab this scripture, and then if we find ourselves captive in some situation or some circumstance, we'll be angry with God and say, I thought you said you had a future and a hope for me. Then why is this happening to me? Because I told you before that I'm going to, there's some things I'm going to allow you to go through. But understand there's a reason why. The reason why is because I've got a future for you. I've got a hope. I've got an expectation. I want you to have an expectation in me. Even in the midst of what you are about to go through, even in the midst of what you are going through, I want you to understand that there is a future. There's a future in all of this. Sometimes when we're watching television and we're looking at people who are famous, singing groups, athletes, businesses, we can become so mesmerized at the millions and billions of dollars of success that they are experiencing, that we're looking at. But what many of us are unaware of is that this was not overnight. Not only for that person, but for their entire family. Many times do you know that when we're looking at businesses that are making, that are billion-dollar corporations, we're looking at fourth and fifth generation. We're not looking at it when great, great, great grandpa first started this thing and never had more than three or four employees, was working that thing in a storefront building, didn't even have a warehouse. The storage was just some closet space they were using in the back. So we'll look at something at what's happening now, billion-dollar corporation and multi-million-dollar marketing distribution, and we don't realize they went through 70 years, to get to this point. I think of some of the really well-known gospel singers of today, and when you hear their testimonies, you find out that their grandparents or their great-grandparents was pastors or evangelists, and nobody ever knew anything about them. And it's just, it was something that was passed down to them. Their grandfather, their grandmother was used in a mighty way back in the 50s. Their parents, God used them in the 70s, and now here they are, 30-something years old. They're world famous, and they sing to more people than their grandparents ever saw in their lifetime. And so we'll be aspiring for, yeah, God bless me like that. Allah says, no, there's a process that's going to get you there. And you, one of the things that you have to deal with is you may be generation one. Why is Pastor Chris saying that? So we can understand what it means to have an expectation and a hope in God. You may be generation one. You may be the foundation builder. The things that are in your and my heart to do, and I'm saying that also because that's where Carol and I are living right now. There are things that were in me and Carol's heart to do. We see. We're not going to do it. Our grandchildren will. God called me and Carol out from amongst our family in St. Louis, brought us here to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and had us just to lay foundation for our sons. Now they're going forth, getting married. Not even what we're expecting grandchildren. And whereas was in my heart was, I wanted to do comic books, Christian comic books and cartoons. It's always been in my heart to do comic books and cartoons because I grew up looking at superheroes on Saturday mornings, back before cable TV and all that. And they crowded it all in on Saturdays on three networks. I'm really talking old now, aren't I? I like Marvel Comics, I like DC Comics and all that, but we didn't have anything that was really that could teach the principles of the Bible using superheroes. Yeah. So I wanted to do comic books and I wanted to do cartoons. Well, here I am today. We're in our 50s. I'm not going to do that. And I'm not sad about it. Why? I have one son that's graduated from college. He has a degree in business. Understands all the marketing and the distribution, all that stuff that it takes place. Got his twin brother in 6 months will be graduating with his degree in animation. Here's the funny thing. We never told our kids the dreams that were in our heart. God put it in them. It was already in them. I remember coming through the house one day and I saw something that Johnny had drawn. And I said, you traced that. Y'all know I put the paper on top of the thing. And I said, Carol had to correct me. She said, Chris, no, he did that. He drew that. I was stunned. He must have been, what, maybe 9, 10 years old? Just, oh, my God. Like, my son can really draw. My son, who just got married, is an incredible writer. Just an incredible writer. Poetry, stories, just in them. After we found out what they already got in them, then we told them. Yeah, we like to draw and we like. Here's what's fantastic. You guys don't know this about Mother Mary. Incredible artist. Now she's looking at her grandchildren carrying the same thing that God put in her. So you may be like her. Just lay the foundation. She laid the foundation in her daughter. Incredible artist, writer. We were generation two. Now here's generation three. They'll be the one to get the company started. There's no telling what God will do should the Lord tarry with our grandchildren. Why am I saying this? Because when the Lord says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Understand that all of that future may not be manifested in our lifetime, but it will be manifested. When Abraham died, he didn't see so many people that he couldn't count them. Like God has shown him, look at the stars. Your descendants will be like that. Look at the sand. Yes, like when Abraham died, that's not what he saw physically. But he died with full expectation that what God said he's going to do. And he passed it on to his sons. Isaac kept it going. Jacob kept it going. Joseph kept it going. By the time they had multiplied and was almost uncountable, they estimate anywhere from 1.5 to 2 million people left Egypt being led by Moses back into that land that God had promised Jacob when he was laying on the ground and God spoke to him, said, this land that you're lying on, I'm going to give it to you. Even when Jacob died, he didn't see that promise. But God had given a promise. Why am I saying this? So that even if we don't see things in our lifetime, in our generation, all of what God put in our heart, let's not get discouraged. I'm talking about hope renewed today. I don't know who needed to hear this. You may have been some things saying, God, this is not going to come to pass. It seems like your word is not coming true. I didn't expect this message to go like this today. But it seems like it's not coming true. But I'm here to tell you, we've got to take on the multi-generational mindset. That even if I don't see it in my lifetime, God, I'm going to do all I can to pass on the baton to those who will. Because God thinks that way. He's a multi-generational God. God thinks in terms of thousands of years. We don't get but what? 75, maybe. 70, 75, 80. Maybe 100 if you really strong. I remember one of my brothers did the calculations, you know, because the Bible says 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years to the Lord. So he did the calculation and they said that'd be like to God, 42.6 years is like an hour to God. So when God says, I'm soon to come, I'll be there in a couple of hours. 85 years. Because our life is so quick, it's like mist. The Bible says, just like mist. You see it and it's gone. That's how quickly our life goes by. So we have to think that way. That I've only got a short time to run my leg to do what God wants me to do. So God, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to hold on to your word. What you promised me about me, what you promised me about my children, what you promised me about my descendants. And even if I don't see in my lifetime what you promised, I've got an expectation. That's why the patriarchs could just before they die, take the time to lay hands like Jacob did on all his sons. I'm not going to see it, but I'm laying my hands on you. Joseph, when he died, told them, when y'all leave Egypt, because one day it's coming. Don't leave my bones here. Take my bones with you. See, that's thinking, I won't be here, but I'm leaving a prophetic message. Y'all ain't going to be here always. So no matter what's happening in your family, your situation, in your finances, no matter what, here's the expectation. God, you said, I've got a hope and a future. And even if I don't stand on a stage and I'm famous, if I don't have a multi-billion dollar corporation, if I don't get to print the comic books, if I don't get to produce the cartoons that preaches the kingdom of God, God, we're going to make sure that our kids get it. The Bible says that our children are actually like passage money to our grandchildren. Somebody need to hear this about your grandchildren today. In other words, God's really trying to help us to get to our grandchildren. Because if they get it, that's the generation that's going to soar, that's really going to take off. But don't get discouraged or get upset because we're not the ones. That doesn't bother me. There was a time when it did. I must admit, my God, I'm not going to get to do my comic books. I'm not going to get to do my cartoons. But then God does something in you as you watch your children. You're like, I don't care if I don't get to or not. Because here's the thing about God. When we all stand before him, he's going to say, well done to every single one of us. What's the well done? Because you ran your leg of the race. You ran your leg. You passed off the baton. Your grandchild got it. Why did your grandchild get it? Because you taught your children the ways of the Lord so that they would teach their children. So that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 generations down the line, just like it was with Joseph. You got to understand, Joseph told them, don't leave my bones here. It was 400 years before that came to pass, which means generation after generation, somebody kept repeating, I know we're in slavery, but we're not going to always be here. Because Joseph said, take my bones out when you leave. So one day I might live and die in slavery in Egypt, but my descendants will be free. God's going to do what he said. He promised great, 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 great. I don't have enough greats to put on it. Grandpa Jacob. that he was going to be in that land, that that land is ours, which means we ain't going to always be here. Somebody need to hear that today. So I don't care what slavery type Egypt situation you're in your life right now. Know that God said it's not going to always be there. Somewhere in your family line, God gave a promise. Somewhere in your family, God gave a promise. And he's honoring that word. You're saved today because God honored somebody's prayer. And it's not going to fall to the ground. The day the Lord told me to come and renew your hope, renew your expectation. So right now, in this final moments that we have here today, just say that to the Lord. Lord, I put my expectation back in you. You will never fail. Man fails. Pastors fail. Preachers fail. Business people fail. Politicians fail. But God, your word never fails. I'm holding on to your word, God. I'm holding on to the promise that you made our family. And if you don't know the promises that were made to your family, I encourage you to just get before the Lord and say, God, I want to know. Because I'm convinced God will get you in touch with whatever promise or calling it is that is upon your family. He'll get you in touch with it. Yes, he will. Thank you, Lord. God, I want to know, why are we here? What do you have that's unique to us? I want to walk in that, Lord. I want to prepare my children for that. I want to prepare my grandchildren for it. I want to even prepare myself for the what part I'm supposed to play in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord God. As we've told you guys many times, the goal is not perfect for performance in our daily walk with God. But really the goal is to have a real, genuine relationship with the Lord. That's the goal. I believe God wants us to just have a thirst after him, a hunger after him. And the more we keep chasing after the Lord and his heart, the more he's going to continue to quench that thirst and to fill that hunger. Yes, Lord. Lord, we're not crying out to you because we want to be famous. Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, I want to be faithful. Just tell the Lord that. Lord, I just want to be faithful. I'm not looking to be famous. I'm looking to be faithful. Thank you, Lord. We're not chasing after you for wealth, God. I want to be willing. God will make you wealthy, but he's looking for a willing heart. Yes, Lord. In fact, I discovered that here's the true measure of wealth. It's not on your income. Wealth is not based upon how much you can get and receive. Wealth is really based upon how much you can invest in others, how much you can give. That's the wealthy person who gives, who invests, who sows, who plants. So from that standpoint, Lord, make us a wealthy people that will indeed be effective in this harvest, in these last days, in this time. Lord, for your calling that is upon every single person in this room, I thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon each and every one of us. I just want to pray for you guys.